When I worked in IT, I used to do quite a lot of flying around Europe and occasionally over to the States. And there was an article in one of the in-flight magazines once about how the management at one particular airport were trying to deal with customer complaints about the long lines at baggage claim. We've all experienced that. If you've ever flown, you arrive at your destination, you get to the luggage carousel, and then you stand around for ages waiting for your bag to come. And this particular airport was getting so many complaints, they knew they had to do something about it. So the first thing they did to try and shorten the wait at baggage claim was to employ more luggage handlers. They thought if we have more handlers, that'll cut down the waiting time. And it did. They got it down to 8 minutes, which is ahead of the industry average. Certainly the airport can't have been in Spain, because I used to wait about 45 minutes for my bags in Spain to come through. But even at 8 minutes, people were still complaining about having to wait for their bags. But the other thing about this airport was that there was a very short walk from the arrival gate to baggage claim. It only took 1 minute to get from your plane to the luggage carousel. And nobody complained about the 1 minute walk. They just complained about having to wait once they got there. So here's what they did. They moved the arrivals gates further away from the baggage claim so that you had to walk further and therefore take longer. And by the time you got to the luggage carousels, because you'd had to walk longer, you didn't have to wait as long for your bags. And it solved the problem. In fact, people started to compliment the airport because their bags were waiting for them by the time they got to the luggage carousels. So what the airport had discovered was something really important. It is what you do while you're waiting that makes the difference. It's Advent. And over the next few weeks, we are going to be talking about what we do while we're waiting. Advent is all about waiting. Not just waiting for the arrival of Jesus, the baby, at Christmas, but also waiting for the arrival of Jesus, the King, when he returns. We are living in between the two. Living in between the birth of Jesus and the return of Jesus. We're waiting for Jesus to come again. So the question is, what are we doing in between? Sometimes it feels like we are just waiting, like we're waiting at the luggage carousel, and we're just waiting on God to make things right. And sometimes our prayers sound like that. Our prayers sound a bit like customer complaint cards, where we say, you know, God, what are you waiting for? When are you going to return? Or at least, when are you going to make things right for me? When are you going to heal? When are you going to overcome this addiction that I'm struggling with? When are you going to put my marriage back together? God, when? When are you going to find my kids a job? You know, this follows on really well from what we were talking about just a few weeks ago, when we are praying and we're praying and we're praying and God doesn't seem to answer. We have these questions for God because it seems like he's taking a long time. And often what God is saying is not yet. But what it feels like, what we're afraid of, is not ever. Some of you understand that. It feels like you're waiting on a not yet, but you're wondering if it's a not ever. So what do we do in between? That's what this series leading up to Christmas is about. We're going to spend some time talking about living in between, where we want to celebrate the coming of Christ first time round, but we also want to prepare ourselves for the return of Christ, because that is a hugely important part of what the purpose of Advent is. Yes, it's a time to look back and to remember when Jesus came, is coming as a child, as a baby in a manger, as the long-awaited promised Messiah who would save the people from their sins. But Advent is also meant to cause us to look ahead, to anticipate. So it's both a season of celebration and anticipation, where we remember that Jesus came, but we prepare ourselves for the truth that he will come again. And in fact, Advent is a time where we learn to live with what one person has called the already, but the not yet. The already, but the not yet. And if you want an excellent demonstration of that, of the Advent spirit, then just think of a home where we kind of got a hint of it this morning, actually. A home where there is a young child, where the Christmas tree is already set up, and where there are a few gifts wrapped and put underneath the tree. What happens? The child sees those presents underneath the tree. They're already there. They're right there, but not yet. They just go in and stare at the presents, trying to stare through the wrapping paper to work out what's in it. And it's right there. The gift has already been bought. The gift has already been wrapped. It's got their name written on it. It's right there. Can I open it? Not yet. Not yet. And if you have a young enough child, they will think that every day between now and Christmas is Christmas. Is today Christmas? No, not yet. Looks like Christmas. Yeah, but not yet. And that is the season we find ourselves in, where God has given us his son, Jesus, this gift that has been given, but it's not fully realized until Jesus comes again. If you've got your Bibles, please turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew is the first book in the New Testament. If you get to Mark and Luke and John and Acts, you've gone too far. So it's about three quarters of the way through your Bibles. Big book, Matthew chapter 1. And it's the very first chapter in that. We're going to look at how Joseph receives the news that Mary is expecting a baby. Joseph as in Mary and Joseph. Often when we think through the Christmas story, we tend to think about it from Mary's perspective. We think about how overwhelming that must have been for her. But I want to spend a few minutes today looking at the story from where Joseph sits. Because Joseph is in exactly this season of waiting, where he is waiting for God's plan to unfold. He's waiting to see how God is going to bring things together. Because, as we'll read here, it seems to him to be a little out of control. It's very different to how Joseph would have thought his life was going to unfold. And so he is waiting to see how it's all going to work out. Matthew chapter 1, starting at verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Let's pause there. So it says that Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. Now, pledged to be married is quite different to how we would understand a modern-day engagement. Mary and Joseph had been committed to one another by their families for years, and that was a legally binding contract. Actually, even that is like an already but not yet, isn't it? And in order for that engagement period to be broken off, it would actually require a certificate of divorce, which is why in verse 19 Joseph is referred to as Mary's husband. Already, but not yet. They're not actually married, but he's still technically her husband. So, Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married. They hadn't consummated the marriage. They hadn't slept together. And so when Mary is found to be pregnant, it's a huge crisis for Joseph. Suddenly, all of his plans and his dreams have come crashing down around him. And the Bible says that Joseph was a righteous man. I think the translation I read said he was faithful to the law. A lot of translations say he's a righteous man. And that term, a righteous man, is not the Bible's way of telling us that Joseph was a good guy who went to church at the weekend. This is a technical term. It's a term that had to be earned, where you are someone who is following every aspect of the law, and that you've committed yourself to the Torah. That's Joseph. So he would have honored the Sabbath and didn't eat unclean food, and he kept the religious days and followed the religious calendar. He was careful to follow every aspect of the law. He was a righteous man. He followed the rule book. He did what he was supposed to do. But now, his reputation that he had worked really hard to establish is coming apart. Now, Mary had been told about this baby by an angel. If you don't know the story, that's in Luke. We don't know if exactly what happened. If Mary then told Joseph and he didn't believe her, I mean, come on, fair enough. It's kind of hard to swallow. Or if she was just too scared to tell him about the angel. We don't know how that happened. But certainly, if he didn't believe her, then he knew nobody else was going to believe her either. And so he had some options. The most common option in that day, if a woman committed adultery, she would have been shamed and disgraced by the community. The woman would have been brought to a public place and stripped down, mocked, humiliated, and potentially worse. And Joseph wants none of that. He's hurt, he's angry, he's devastated, but he doesn't want to humiliate her. He doesn't want to expose her to public disgrace. And so he decides to just divorce her quietly and discreetly. Verse 20. But after he had considered this, and actually that word considered is an interesting word. Think about the emotion that is behind that. It's full of anguish, full of anger in that word considered. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Oops, David, you need this more than me. In other words, the angel is saying, Joseph, as you go through this emotional roller coaster, by the way, she's telling you the truth. And so Joseph once again has had his plans changed. He was going to divorce her quietly. That's how he was going to solve this. He was going to try and make a new start and put his life together. But the angel comes and says, nope, that's not the plan. Verse 21, she will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So verse 24, jumping ahead, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. It wouldn't have been much of a wedding, though. His friends probably wouldn't have attended. His family would have shunned him. Joseph, this boy who had grown up as the good kid, faithful, devout, his reputation would never be the same. In fact, later on in Jesus' life, Jesus is referred to as Mary's son. Isn't this Mary's son, people would say in Mark 6. And you think, well, what's wrong with that? He was Mary's son. The point is, that's not how you would refer to people in those days. It would normally be, isn't this, and the father's name, isn't this Joseph's son? But that's not how Jesus was known. It's a not very subtle indication that this was never forgotten in Joseph's life. And Joseph was no doubt stressed by the events of that first Christmas. We don't know a lot about Joseph, but we know that he was a carpenter, which can tell us a few things about him. It probably tells us that Joseph liked details. Probably tells us that he liked plans. When he started a project, he would have liked to know that he had the right materials and how things were going to fit together and what it would look like when it was finished. That was probably pretty well tied into his personality. And now he is in a position where there is just a lot that he doesn't know. And he's having to wait on God's plan to unfold. So what the angel says to Joseph is also, I think, helpful for us to hear as we wait to see how God's plan is going to unfold. And there are three things that the angel says. The first thing the angel says is, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Because Joseph had plenty of reasons to be afraid. Afraid of what people would think. Afraid of how people would treat Mary. He was a poor man. He's not a wealthy man at all. How was he going to provide for the Son of God to grow up? And Herod had issued this decree that all the baby boys were going to be killed. And so now Joseph was going to have to try and protect Jesus. This was the long-awaited Messiah. Just think of the pressure and the responsibility that has been dumped on Joseph. He has problems and challenges in his relationships because of everything that's happened. There's something called the Holmes and Rahe stress scale, if any of you have studied psychology or psychiatry. Two psychiatrists looked at lots of different things in life that create stress, and they assigned points to them. And they called these things LCUs, life change units. What they did was say that each life change unit is going to be worth a certain number of points. And the more points, the more stress. And when your points hit 300, it means you're in trouble. You're likely to be on the verge of a breakdown. Means that you're likely to have significant health problems when your points get to that sort of level. So here's some examples on the stress scale. And you can Google this and look up all the different things that you get points for. On the stress scale, for example, marital separation is worth 65 points. Adding a new family member, 39 points on the stress scale. A significant change in financial condition, 38 points. Difficult in-laws, 29 points. Seems kind of low. Pregnancy is 40 points on the stress scale. Traveling on holiday is 12 points. So if you apply this to Joseph, if you look at what was going on and add up all his LCUs, his life change units, what you find is that Joseph would have been somewhere in the range of 400 to 450. Anything over 300 means you're on the verge of a breakdown, serious health problems, and Joseph is well over 400 points with all these different stresses in his life. So many different things all coming together. He must have had an overwhelming sense of anxiety. And some of you understand that, especially at this time of year when things don't seem silent and they don't seem calm. They seem chaotic. Maybe you're experiencing, just like Joseph, the stress of responsibilities and the stress of relationships. Maybe like Joseph, you feel that there is a lot happening that is out of your control. And maybe like Joseph, you like to get the pieces together and you like to have a plan, and that is just not how your life is going right now. You're in a place where you're vulnerable. You can't really do anything about your situation. And so you start to experience this fear and this anxiety. And that was true for Joseph. There's just a lot he didn't know. He didn't know what to do. He didn't know how it was going to turn out. And so the angel comes and says, Joseph, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And as we live in between the already but the not yet, there is a tendency for us to live with a lot of fear and anxiety. We stand at the luggage carousel and we're waiting for our bag to come, and it's taken longer than it should. And God says, look, don't be afraid. Things are unfolding not according to your plan. They're unfolding according to mine. And I know what you don't. I see what you can't. Don't be afraid. The second thing that the angel tells Joseph is, change your plans. Change your plans. Take a risk. I want you to do something, Joseph, that you weren't planning on doing. I want you to take Mary home, says the angel, to be your wife. And that is not what Joseph had planned on doing. He'd already been through all his options and figured out where each path was going to lead, and that must have been an overwhelmingly difficult decision. But he had decided that he was going to divorce Mary quietly. And then the angel comes along and says, we're going to do something different. We're going to go in a different direction. And so God changes Joseph's plans once again. I think one of the ways that we can prepare our hearts for Christmas is to ask God, God, how do you want to change my plans over the next few weeks? I've got my ideas of what I'm wanting to do. We've got our traditions of what we've already done. But God, what do you want us to do to prepare our hearts and our minds and to prepare this world to celebrate the birth of your son Jesus? God, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to sacrifice? In what ways can I step out of my comfort zone? Because that is what was happening for Joseph. This was going to be difficult. It was asking a lot of him to take those risks. Do you think Joseph would have thought, well, it's a big challenge, but I'm ready for it. All those years of training and all those skills that God has given me have prepared me for this, so bring it on. I don't think he thought that at all. I think he would have felt, I can't do this. No way I'm ready. There's no way I'm qualified or trained or skilled in any of the things I need to do this. This is terrifying. You know, sometimes God uses our gifts, but sometimes God will put us in positions when we feel like we're not qualified. Sometimes God will put us in positions that open up doors for us where we feel like we don't have the right gifts, where we feel like there is somebody else who should do that job. Sometimes God will give us opportunities that will bring about fear and anxiety. And yet, he tells us to go ahead and take that step and to be obedient. And so this Christmas, just ask God, God, what is it that you want from me? God, how do you want me to be obedient to you so that I can prepare my heart and prepare the hearts of the people around me to celebrate Christmas? Actually, just as I say that, I'm thinking again about the high school and this building and what the implications are. If they do end up using this room, you know, what's our response going to be? Oh no, that's our plans. Can't change our plans. Or we're going to be thinking out of the box and thinking creatively in ways that we can do something differently in different ways, at different times, in different places. It's very uncomfortable, that, even for something as basic as that. Thirdly, Joseph is told by the angel to put his hope in Jesus. The angel says, you are to give him the name Jesus because he will save the people from their sins. And so the angel is telling Joseph, hey, this is going to be worth it. You're not going to regret this. Put your hope in Jesus. You're not going to be disappointed. And my guess is that Joseph never was. Okay, his reputation was kind of ruined. But think about the rest of his life. He got a front row seat to watch his son become his savior. He got to teach the Messiah carpentry. I bet he never was disappointed. And the one thing I want you to see throughout this season of Advent, this season of waiting, is that everything was unfolding just as God had planned. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And so as we live between the already and the not yet, we remember that we put our hope in Jesus, and he will not disappoint us. And this Christmas, we want to prepare our hearts. We want to celebrate that Jesus came, but we want to prepare for his soon coming return. But when he comes again, it will not be like the first time. The first time he came in weakness. When it comes again, he will come in strength. The first time he came as a servant. When he comes again, he will come as a sovereign ruler. The first time he came as a baby in a manger. When he comes again, it will be as a mighty king. The first time he came to die. When he comes again, the dead will rise back to life. The first time he came as a lamb. When he comes again, he will come as a lion. The first time he came silently. When he comes again, he will come with a roar. First time he came, people barely noticed. When he comes again, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Lord God, we find ourselves in this space of waiting. It's not always easy. And we often feel impatient and sometimes frustrated. But Lord, would you help us in these weeks leading up to Christmas to take heart, to take hope and courage, because just as you came, so you will come again. And we celebrate and we remember that you kept your promise, that you came as the long-awaited Messiah. But God, we also want to anticipate and prepare for the day when you will return as a king. And so would you allow us to live in between intentionally? God, would you help us to live in between the already and the not yet in such a way that we are not just standing around waiting for our bag to come around on the carousel, but that we are living with purpose and meaning. And we're living in obedience to what you have called us to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.